It is a blessing to be here. I'll talk a little bit and allow your ears to attune to my accent. And let me address the questions that you inevitably have. My accent is Scots-Irish. It's not classic Irish. It's not classic Scots. It's midstream because I am Scots-Irish. My family are all Scots, men and women, but I was born in Belfast, the city of C.S. Lewis, and sadly, one of Belfast's forgotten sons, and the city of the Titanic, where the Titanic was built. So I was born in Belfast. I pastored in the north of Ireland, which is the United Kingdom. I pastored there for about 7 years, and then I pastored for about 10 years in Pittsburgh, in the Pittsburgh Presbytery of the PCA. But my wife, Jessica, is a native of upstate New York. She grew up in Chatham, New York, which is about an hour south of here. So after about 17 years of being away, she's back close to mom and dad and her sister who live in the area. Her mom and dad live in Clifton Park here, and her sister still lives in Chatham. But all my family are in the United Kingdom. Two of the boys were born in the United Kingdom. One of the boys was born in Ohio, so we have a Buckeye here as well, Buckeye fan, but all the boys are Steelers fans, except their mother, though, is a Giants fan and a Yankees, so excuse me for going down that route. I'll come back. Forgive me for talking sports. The Lord has been a blessing in many, many ways in our lives. As a young man, I was in the military. As a young Christian, I was in the Navy, the Royal Navy, spent some time as an engineer in the Navy. The Lord brought me out of that. That wasn't the life for a young Christian man, I discovered. Went into business, graduated from business school, and spent some time in industry working in business. But again, the Lord brought me out of that. My family, my mother and father were saying to me, "What are you doing? You have had two great careers here, and now you're giving them this up again." But the Lord called me to serve him as a pastor, and so I entered seminary and trained in the United Kingdom in Belfast in Union Theological College, and as I say, served in the church in Ireland, and then have served in the United States here for some time. But about a year and a half ago, the Lord called us to First Presbyterian Church in Schenectady, and so I serve there today as the associate pastor. So enough about me. Let's go to the Word of God. It's been a privilege getting to know your pastor, and I've enjoyed going to conferences with him, and he has been very welcoming and warm toward me and my family, and it's wonderful to be able to share with you this morning from God's Word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Roman believers, Romans chapter 11, and we begin to read at verse number 33. Let me pray and then we will read. Father, we thank you for your infallible and inspired word. O God, open your word to our hearts, and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin at Romans 11 and verse 33. O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing of the will of God, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So speaks the living and true and enduring Word of God. For 11 chapters, Paul has been expounding to the Roman believers the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is the undeserved kindness of God to undeserving sinners. For that's what grace is. From chapter 1 through chapter 11, he has been expounding the great doctrine of salvation. For the gospel is the theme of this letter to the church in Rome. Now let me say this clearly, we receive God's grace, God's saving grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God graciously saves as he gifts us with faith, faith that is placed in his Son. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The scriptures are very clear on that point. We are to add nothing to that. We are to take nothing from that. That is the only way of salvation. It is the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so having expounded and taught on that for 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul now transitions here at the beginning of chapter 12 into application. You might say for 11 chapters we have received the indicative, that is what God has done through the gospel of his Son. But now in chapter 12 through chapter 16 we have the imperative. That is what we are to do in response to the gospel of God's grace. And so the passage that we have read this morning, it's rather unfortunate that there's a chapter break here. Chapter 11, chapter 12. Because Paul moves here, he transitions here from expounding and teaching about the gospel into applying this gospel to the lives of the readers in Rome. Because grace, saving grace, will always produce fruit in the lives of those who have come to Christ. Although salvation is by grace, that grace does not remain alone, but produces fruit. And we will see in these verses here that one of the first fruits that Paul mentions is that of worship. We see that in verses 33 through 36. Those who have come to know God as their Father and Christ as their Savior will worship God. One of the fruits of saving grace is humble worship, and I want to talk about that this morning. Secondly, we see in chapter 12 another fruit of saving grace is commitment to God and to Christ. And we see that in verse number 1, where the apostle urges us and appeals to us to live as sacrifices for God. And then thirdly, we see another fruit of saving grace in the life of the Christian believer in verse 2, and that is the fruit of a transformed life. So let's work our way through these points that the apostle makes here at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. Obviously, these things that Paul says are not exhaustive. There are many more fruits in the Christian life, fruits of grace, but he identifies three here at the very beginning of this chapter. So the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, in a heart and a life that is committed to the worship of God. That is when the grace of God, that grace that John Newton calls amazing grace, when that amazing grace of God invades the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, one of the first things we see in their life is this desire to worship God. Indeed, when there's an absence of worship, when someone has no desire for worship, when a man or a woman has no desire to come to the place of worship and be with God's people in fellowship and sing the praises of Jesus Christ, when that desire is absent, that is something we should be very concerned about. But when a heart and a life is invaded by grace, one of the fruits of that is humble worship. And the first manifestation of God's grace that Paul speaks of here in the life of the Christian believer is doxology. Praise and adoration and worship of God for his grace, for who he is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. And this is the point that the apostle is making in verses 33 and following. Look at these verses with me in your Bibles. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The worship of God, I would say, is one of the first fruits of saving grace in the life of a child of God. We have many beautiful examples of this, of course, in the Word of God. The grace of God working in the life of a dear man or woman, and that grace producing adoration in response, producing adoration for God. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to turn there with me, that's fine. Luke chapter 2. Let me read to you. On that occasion when the Holy Family took the child up to the temple in Jerusalem, and we read there in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and at the 36th verse, there was a prophetess by the name of Anna. Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. So this lady had been a widow for many, many years. But notice these words here in verse 37 of Luke chapter 2. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We have a beautiful picture there of a wonderful woman of God, a saint of the Lord, a woman who was well saved by the grace of God, a woman who had been a widow for many years. And how did she spend her time? We read that night and day she was in the temple worshiping the Lord. I say to you, we have a picture here of humble worship. A woman whose life was spent in the adoration and praise of Almighty God. Humble worship, speaking to people of the Christ. Giving thanks to God and speaking of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We ought to be humble worshippers. If the grace of God has invaded our lives, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, we ought to be humble worshippers. When the Lord's Day comes around, as it does once a week, our hearts ought to leap with joy at the thought of going to the house of the Lord. Our hearts ought to leap with joy at the thought of fellowshipping with the people of God, because we have opportunity once again to praise and to adore our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, this is one of the fruits of saving grace. Don't we see it in the life of Anna? Don't we see it in the life of Mary and her sister Martha? Don't we see it in the life of Abel, the son of Adam and Eve? Don't we see it in the life of the great prophets of God, the prophet Isaiah? Don't we see it in the life of Moses, probably the greatest of all the prophets under the Old Covenant, the prophet Moses? And yet we're told there in the book of Numbers, I think the 11th chapter tells us that there was no one as meek as the man Moses. No one in all the nation as meek as Moses, and yet he was the man who went on the mountain and spoke to God, and God to him. Aren't these people pictures to us and examples to us of people, men and women, who are humble worshippers of God? When I was about 11 years of age, the grace of God invaded my life. That's not altogether true, because by the grace of God, I grew up in a Christian home. I was taken to church. I was taken to Sunday school. I was taken to Bible club during the week. I had a full week of scheduled events in the church. I can never remember a time as a boy when I didn't believe that there was a God who was the creator of this world. I can never remember a time as a child when I didn't believe that His Son was the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come into the world, and that He was the only way of salvation. But that knowledge that I had of God, you might say, came into my heart in a full and in a powerful way when I was 11 years of age. God moved that knowledge that was in my head into my heart. And how that transformed my worship of God. How that transformed my love for the things of God. I grew up in rural Northern Ireland, farm country. And how as a boy I would love, even out in my grandfather's fields, how I would love to praise God and pray to the Lord out there alone. Why did I do that? Why did I desire to do that? It was the grace of God at work in the heart of a child. And so we see firstly here, after 11 chapters of expounding the grace of God in the gospel of His Son, the very first thing the apostle appeals to us to do is to worship God. But secondly, we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 12, we see that we are to be committed to Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The second fruit I would say to you, the second fruit of saving grace is full commitment. Full commitment. The grace of God produces commitment to the things of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three things in particular about this verse. First of all, I want you to notice the mercies of God. The apostle writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Consider the mercies of God. Consider the manifold mercies and blessings of God upon your life. Does that not draw you to further commitment and fuller commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you struggling with commitment? I'm sure everyone in this room who knows and loves the Savior is struggling with commitment to some degree. We're all at different places in our lives. We all have priorities that are sometimes astray and askewed. Consider the mercies of God. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the second thing I want you to notice in this verse. We know, of course, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were dead sacrifices. Isn't it interesting here that the apostle contrasts that with living sacrifices? For you see, under the new covenant, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is a living sacrifice. The Christian believer is a living sacrifice by the grace of God. Well, how is that? Well, I think Paul explains it very clearly to us, doesn't he? In his letter to the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 2, where he writes, I have died. Do you remember those verses about verse 20 or so? I have died. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's a living sacrifice. So in other words, the Christian believer is dying to self and more living for Christ. This is what the living sacrifice is. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the manifold mercies of God in the gospel of Christ, to live, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And notice thirdly that this commitment spoken of here in verse number 1, this appeal is that it's an appeal. Paul appeals to us. He writes, I appeal to you, therefore. He urges us. This commitment is not to be the result of pressure or guilt. Sometimes we do that to ourselves, don't we? We make ourselves feel guilty. Or sometimes we make one another feel guilty. The apostle is appealing to us by the grace and mercy of God. Appealing to us. Consider the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. Be committed to Christ. Why would a young man or a young woman, why would a boy or a girl, why would an older person for that matter give themselves wholly and completely to the things of God? It's unnatural, isn't it? It's unbelievable. It's by the grace of God. It's by the amazing grace of God. Some of you perhaps are familiar with Charles Thomas Studd. Charles Thomas Studd was the greatest English cricketer of his time. I guess the equivalent today would be one of those major league baseball players, one of those designated hitters. He was a famous cricketer in England back in the 19th century. And the grace of God invaded his life. And C.T. Studd came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. C.T. Studd was one, if you've ever read a mission book on missions about the Cambridge Seven, C.T. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven under the ministry of Charles Simeon. Guess what C.T. Studd did? C.T. Studd did something amazing, something very unnatural. He gave it all up. He gave up his fame. He gave up his wealth. He left it all behind. He left England and he traveled to China, where he served Christ the rest of his days. Why would anyone do that? When was the last time you heard of a great sports star in the United States, a football player or a baseball player or a basketball player? When was the last time you heard of one of these people giving it all up and going to Africa or China? Why would they do that? Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't heard of one doing it recently, have you? Have you heard of the best football player in America giving it up and going to China? Have you heard of the best baseball player in America giving it up and going to Africa to serve the rest of his days in missions? Have you heard of that recently? Perhaps we ought to pray for that to happen. That the people in this nation who are looked up to by the multitudes, that the grace of God would invade their lives, transform their lives to the glory of God, and that they would serve Him for the rest of their days. Will you pray for that? Please, someone say yes. Amen. Dear people, that's the kind of thing that changes a nation. That's the kind of thing that revives the people of God. That's the kind of thing that impacts a people who are wayward and stray and cold and lethargic. These are the words that C.T. Studd has written, and some of you may have heard them before. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him. No sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him if Jesus Christ be God and died for me. Dear people, we are too comfortable in the United States. We are too wealthy, we are too powerful, we have too much to eat. We love our comfort zones. And for a long time we have not stepped out of them to serve Jesus Christ. And we wonder why our nation is so immoral. We wonder why our nation has become so idolatrous. In 2010, I became a citizen of the United States. I love this nation. I want to serve Christ in this nation. I want to see the tide of darkness turn back in this nation. But the people of God need to be fully committed to Christ. The people of God need to love the place of worship. These are the fruits of saving grace. But thirdly and lastly, we see a third fruit here, and I've touched on it a little already. Verse number 2, we see the fruit of a transformed life. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. As I've said, this is not an exhaustive list of the fruits of grace. Indeed, as we continue to read into this chapter and through the rest of the epistle, Paul will mention many other fruits of God's grace in our lives. But here, the third thing that the apostle mentions is a transformed life. The gospel changes us. It changes our mind, it changes our heart, it changes our life. Notice two things in the verse, two things in particular. Number one, firstly, Paul tells us that we are not to conform. He speaks of the negative first, doesn't he? We are not to conform to the world. The picture here is one of being squeezed. Boys and girls, imagine you're in art class and you have a piece of clay, and you're trying to squeeze that lump of clay and you're trying to shape it and make it into a sculpture. You're trying to create an image of something. That's the picture here. Do not be squeezed. Do not be shaped. Do not be conformed by the world. And doesn't the world like to do that with us? The media, the literature, the arts in our nation, they like to squeeze us. They want us, even people who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they want us to look like them. The world wants us to look like it. But the Word of God tells us here, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the philosophies, the worldly philosophies of this world. Do not be conformed to the practices of this world, the immoral lifestyle of this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you. Don't be squeezed by the treasures of this world, by the half-truths of this world, by the lies of this world. But rather be transformed. That's the second thing. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The English word in our Bibles, you've heard this many times, is taken from the Greek word metamorphai, which is metamorphosis. The transformation of a pupae to a butterfly. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed in that way. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. As the Word of God invades the mind and heart of the boy or girl or man or woman, we are transformed to the glory of God. I often say to people, there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut to being transformed into a man or woman of God. In many fields, there are shortcuts. Perhaps in academics or in sports or in work, manual work. We can find shortcuts. We can find ways to do things in a. We can discover a way to do something in a faster way. But to be transformed by the grace of God, there's no shortcut. Sure, there's not. There's the long way, and what's the long way? The long way is to take the Word of God into your mind. Isn't the Word of God received by hearing? It's wonderful that God has given us a sense of hearing. Even if we're blind, we can hear. Or we can read it for ourselves. It can be preached to us. We can listen to it. But we're to take it into our minds. And from the mind, the Word of God goes to the heart, where we not only understand it, but we believe it. Where we're convinced by it and convicted by it and challenged by it. And where we stand upon it. And where we're moved by it emotionally. But it's not enough that we understand the Word of God. It's not enough that we can quote Scripture verse by verse. It's not enough that we are convinced by it and moved by it and challenged by it. We need to live the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to walk in the Word. And isn't that where the Word of God really begins to transform our lives? So you see, there's no shortcut. It begins with our mind. I think there's a Christian ministry out there, isn't it, called Renewing the Mind? Because it starts with the mind, and it goes to the heart, and then it comes into the life. And this is exactly what the apostle is speaking of here in verse number 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. You see, the will of God is, and the will of God is found in the Word of God, the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. And we know that to be so as we obey it, as we live it, we discover it to be good and pleasing and perfect. But we must first hear it and understand it and set our hearts on it if we're ever to obey it. This is your spiritual worship. You see, worship is not, in one sense, worship is the people of God gathering together in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, to praise and to pray and to read and to preach and to fellowship. That is the worship of God. But the worship of God continues after the benediction. As that Word of God has been received, as that Word of God has been believed, as that Word of God is lived in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our communities. This is your spiritual worship, writes the apostle there at the end of verse number 1. We may be little people. I don't think there's anybody too big in the room, is there? Perhaps that's a dangerous question. I mean little people in the sense that we're not very powerful. We're not very influential in this world. We're not very influential in this nation. We may be little people, but we can do great things for God. Amen. We may be little people, but we can do great things for God. Is that not what Gandalf, is that not one of the things that Gandalf is trying to impress upon Bilbo there toward the end of The Hobbit? We may be little people, but we can do great things for God. What can we do in the face of great wickedness and evil and darkness in our world and in our nation? What can we do? Well, we can do great things for God by the grace of God. As we are humble worshipers, as we are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live lives that have been transformed by His grace, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that from the youngest to the oldest, O God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning by your word, that you would put it in our heads and hearts, that you would move us, O God, emotionally, but I pray that you would move us also physically. We pray, O God, that this living and true and abiding word, we pray that it would find a resting place in each of us, that it would invade us, that it would transform us. O God, we thank you for the people here this morning. O God, we believe that it is no accident. Indeed, it is providential that we are here today. We pray, Father, for the children here. We thank you, O God, for these young lives. We thank you for the young people here today. We thank you for these young men and women. We pray, O God, that you would speak to them powerfully this morning, that they would hear your word as your Spirit would put it in their hearts, that they would desire, O God, early in life to be humble worshipers, to be fully committed to their Savior, to live lives that are different. O God, help us all to be different. Help us to be holy people. Lord, we live in times when holiness has gone out of fashion. But Lord, you call us to be a holy people. Lord, make us as holy as pardoned sinners can be. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Give us a love for your word. Help us to persevere in prayer. May we be fervent, O God, about your glory and your character. Lord, may we have a compassion for those who are going to a lost eternity, who are in our neighborhoods and schools, and who are in our families and in our communities. Lord, may people see the love of Christ and the love of God in us. And may they see, O God, our love and compassion for them. O God, fill us by your Spirit. Lord, help us not to live lives that are meaningless. Help us, O God, to no longer live lives that are second rate. Lord, forgive us for being infatuated, O God, by the things of this world. Lord, may we die more and more to self and live more and more for Christ. For the righteous will live by faith. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.